Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we read the scriptures and turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for every soul in the meeting tonight who can say from the depths of their hearts, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. And we thank the Lord for your love tonight and the fact that we love thee because thou hast first loved us. And we thank the Lord for that love that brought you from the realms of glory to die on the cross to save such worms as I. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you'll bless the reading of the scriptures and bless the exposition of thy truth. And grant, Lord, tonight you to be one here without Christ, that even tonight, Lord, it will close in with your offer of salvation. Lord, it will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's read together tonight a very familiar portion that you will find in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we want to read together the first 7 verses. Luke chapter 15, and the first 7 verses of this wonderful parable, 3 stories that was related by the Savior himself. Luke chapter 15 and the verse 1. And we read, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And it is our prayer that God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Many years ago in the city of Glasgow, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. James Denny, great preacher and expositor of the word of God. But he was not only a great preacher and Bible teacher, he was also a lecturer in a college, a university, training young men for the work of the ministry. On one occasion, a young student came to him and said, Dr. Denny, could you recommend to me a good book on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? The doctor paused for a moment, and then he looked at the young student and he said, young man, have you ever read the one written by Dr. Luke? And that was a good answer to recommend to this young man that if he wanted a biography, a study of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially to read the Gospel of Luke. Now, when you come to this Gospel, you will find that it has many wonderful, unique features in this Gospel are to be found. One of them is the fact that Luke pays attention and includes the other things that the other gospel writers omit to include in their gospel. For example, you'll remember when our Lord was 12 years of age that he went to the Passover with Mary and Joseph, his mother, and there to celebrate the Passover. And Mary and Joseph returned home, and it was only at the end of the day when they were getting ready to take their evening meal. To their alarm, they discovered that they'd left the Christ child behind in Jerusalem. And they had to search for him for 3 days, and eventually they found him in the house of God. And that particular incident, and the only one we have concerning the childhood days of the Lord Jesus Christ, is recorded by Luke the evangelist. Again, when you come to the end of the gospel, you have that wonderful story of the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Then he opened the scriptures unto them and he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And their testimony was, as they returned back to tell the other disciples that Christ was risen from the dead, was, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Again, it's only Luke the evangelist that records that wonderful incident. And again, when you come to the chapter from which we have taken our scripture reading this evening, one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the Word of God, we find that it's only Luke includes the parable of lost things. There was the lost sheep, there was the lost silver, and then the greatest loss of all, the lost son, the one who was lost out in the far country. And how impoverished our New Testament would be if we didn't have the full account of this parable that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've preached on this subject before concerning the lost sheep, but this is a different message tonight than what we preached on that particular occasion. And I want to consider with you the lost sheep tonight and the story of the lost sheep out in the wilderness. And I want you to see, first of all, the jeopardy of the sheep. Think with me of the jeopardy of the sheep, of the great danger that this sheep was in. You see, as we read the story here, we find at the end of the day, the shepherd has brought the sheep home. In the morning, he led them out to find green pastures and still waters. And then at the end of the day, he would bring them back to the sheepfold. And there is he standing at the door at the entrance. He's counting the sheep one by one as he entered in. And as he comes to the end, he discovers to his alarm that there's a sheep missing, that one is not accounted for. And he has to leave the 99, and he has to go out into the wilderness to find the sheep that was lost. Now, for a sheep to be in the wilderness, that was a very dangerous place to be. You turn for a moment to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. You have there Mark's account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look down there at the verse 13, it says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And you'll notice here that along with the Savior and the angels, there was the devil and there was the wild beast. And in those days, the land of Palestine or Israel was inhabited by wild beasts. You would see lions, you would see leopards, you would see bears. But what happened was this, that the time of the great Roman Empire came about, and we find that the Jerusalem once again was taken over by a foreign power, the Roman Empire, and was ruled by Rome. And of course, wherever Rome went, they built their Colosseums, and they had their games and their gladiators and their chariot races. And then also those had to fight the lion and the bears and the wild beasts in the Colosseum. And it is said that they literally slaughtered thousands of animals at that particular time. So much so that the lion and the bear and the wild beast became almost extinct. And today you would go to that country and these are no longer to be found in that particular place in the wilderness. And so, but in our Lord's time, it was inhabited. The wild beast would run freely, and there was a lion and a bear that we read about so often in the Word of God. And here was a sheep one of the most defenseless, of helpless, powerless of all animals. And it's out in the wilderness, and it's surrounded by his enemies. And what a picture we have here, my friend, of the sinner on the broad road to a lost, Christless eternity. And let me say tonight, on the broad road, there's a lion, there's a wild beast on your tracks if you're without the Savior tonight. For the Bible says your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow up, just as a lion would swallow up a lamb or a sheep. The devil is on your track tonight, and in all hell is doing everything within its power to prevent you from coming and kneeling at the cross and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, I think of a young man who attended an evangelistic campaign, a very successful mission. Quite a number of souls were being saved throughout that campaign. And one night that young man on a Friday night came under great conviction of sin, so much so he decided, I must stay behind and talk to the preacher and settle the matter of my soul's salvation. And so he made his way to the inquiry room. And when he got there, he discovered that there was a number of people waiting and standing there that they might have a word with the evangelist and the council. And as a young man was standing there, anxiously waiting to get saved, some of his friends who were unsaved came into the hall, into the link, and said, what are you doing? He said, I want to speak to the evangelist tonight. Papa said, look, how many people are there. And sure, the mission's good on, and you can come back next week, and you can talk to the preacher then. And so they led him by the elbow away from the door of the inquiry room, and he went out into his car, and he jumped into the car, and they were going to meet at a fixed place, and there they would spend some time. And so he went along in the car, and he was racing along, and suddenly he hit the brakes, and he opened the car door, and he jumped out, no doubt to talk to his friends behind him, but a car was coming along, racing, and it overtook his car. The man didn't see him jumping out till it was too late. The young man was killed and knocked out into God's eternity. You see, my friend, the Bible says there is but a step between me and death. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while ye may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Do you ever notice in the Bible that the only verse that has the word behold twice in it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I wonder, are you here tonight? And the Bible would say to you tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, the jeopardy of the sheep. It was in danger of being swallowed up, and how you're in great danger tonight, and the word of God would exhort you to flee for your life, even to the middle cross of Calvary, and settle the matter of your soul's salvation. But then as I look into God's word here, I find not only the jeopardy of the sheep, but thank God for the journey of the shepherd. The journey of the shepherd. Look there in verse 4. And the Lord Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And there you see in this word picture the journey of the shepherd. That the journey, the shepherd, after he safely secures his sheep, he leaves those sheep and he goes out into the wilderness. And he pursues the sheep that is lost until he find it. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God how the Bible is full of amazing journeys? You think of the journey that our first parents made after they had sinned and partook of the forbidden fruit, and the Lord drove them out of the garden. What a journey! They not only took themselves, but they took the whole human race by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world and death upon every man. One journey that involved the whole of mankind when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and stepped out of the Garden of Eden. Then you think of Abraham and the journeys of Abraham, known as the friend of God, the father of the faithful. And God called him out and to go on a journey and to go to a place. God didn't tell him where it was. Eventually he did. But he went out not knowing whither he went. And he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham went out trusting God. He knew the guide, and so he could leave it all in God's hands. Then I think of the journeys of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. And a journey that should have taken less than a week took 40 years because of unbelief. And for 40 years they journeyed in a circle in the wilderness in unbelief, out of the will of God. In the wilderness, when they should have been in the land flowing with milk and honey, the inheritance that God had promised to give them. Then you come to a book like the book of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah hears from Hanani, one of his brethren, concerning the approach of Jerusalem. And he leaves Jerusalem, or rather he leaves Persia, and he leaves the possession that the king had given to him, an honored possession, the king's cupbearer. And he turns to Jerusalem that he might see the reproach taken away and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you step into the New Testament and you come to the life of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ and study the journeys of Christ, the woman at the well and so on, and how he must needs go through Samaria because there's a thirsty soul in need of him. Then you read the book of Acts and what journeys we have there. The great apostle Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, and he's a chosen vessel, and he becomes an ambassador of the gospel of Christ. And his desire is to go out into the then known world, to the regions beyond, and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you have those three great missionary journeys of Paul, showing he was one of the greatest servants of God, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. But you know, friend, you can take all these journeys, and there's many more in the Word of God, and you can wrap them all together, but it's nothing like the journey that the God-man made, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he emptied himself of all but love and came and bled for Adam's helpless race. You remember, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He was born of a virgin of Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth the greater part of his life. Then eventually he stepped out into his public ministry, and he went about for 3.5 years in journeys, preaching and teaching the word of God and the kingdom of God. And then there came that moment when he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, and he was going to make the greatest journey ever made, when he was going to go to the cross and die there as Christ our Passover Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And I want to tell you tonight, friend, you'll never, never understand the depths of the journey that the Savior undertook. Paul describes it there in Philippians, and he tells us how that Christ humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death. And then he pauses with bated breath, and he says, yes, even the death of the cross. You know, the death by crucifixion was introduced by the Romans, and under Roman law, no Roman citizen could be crucified. It was such an undignified death to be stripped naked and lashed and impaled upon a cross and then hung up publicly to be a spectacle before the world. And yet the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, bless his name, was willing to come and he was willing to die on the cross and to suffer that awful death. And he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, your salvation and mine. But it all didn't end there. Because you remember that eventually he made his soul an offering for sin. And the Lord Jesus went on a journey into darkness, into separation. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the greatest journey of all. When he went out into the place of utter desolation and loneliness. He's forsaken by God, and the word forsaken there means to turn your back upon. God turned his back upon his Son because he had made his soul an offering for sin, and God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was meditating at Easter time in those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He jumped to his feet and he said, God forsaken by God, who can understand it? And you'll never understand the depths of the Savior's journey upon the cross. And yet he did it all for you. You remember in Psalm 22, you have those prophetic words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is given in Psalm 23 and verse 1. He was forsaken that you might be forgiven and that you might be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And bless God tonight when your faith and trust is in Christ, you'll not want in life and you'll not want in death. And most of all, you'll not want an eternity because you'll be in the house of the Lord forever. I tell you tonight, no wonder Paul says and describes it as a so great salvation. Oh, the journey of the shepherd. But the shepherd was willing to go the whole way to the cross for you and for me. I love that old hymn. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, there's a mystery there, but thank God there's mercy there. There's salvation for you and for me. But then notice not only here the jeopardy of the sheep and the journey of the shepherd, but notice quickly the joy of the sovereign. The joy of the sovereign. Look at verse 6. When the shepherd finds his sheep, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Then the Lord Jesus applies it and he takes it from earth to heaven. And he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And the 99 just person were the scribes and the Pharisees who murmured, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And as far as the religious leaders were concerned, the scribes and the Pharisees, my God, only made the Gentiles for fuel for hell to be damned and to burn forever in a lost eternity. And they thought somehow God took a great delight in excluding them from the kingdom and casting them out into outer darkness. And the Lord Jesus paints a picture that is so different. And he says, here there's joy in the presence. There's likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. Who is the person who is filled with joy? It's God himself. The angels don't know what's going on earth. They're limited. It's only God who is omniscient, who knows when a sinner gets saved. And the Lord Jesus says, when a soul gets saved on earth, his Father rejoices. Do you know why? He's not willing that any should perish. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Nepha'ul, the joy of the sovereign. Our God rejoices in a soul being saved. And as you look at the story of the prodigal son, and you see the father here, and this joy is mentioned in each of the stories. The woman rejoices, and the father rejoices. And it's all speaking of God and his rejoicing, and how he sings when a soul is saved. He's saying God doesn't have the heart of a Pharisee. God has a heart of love. God is love. And you see it in the father running. When he saw the son afar off, he ran to meet him and fell on his neck. You know, no one of any standing or dignity or official position would ever run in a hot country. Only a servant would do that. But oh, God is so ready to pardon that he even runs, that he might meet the sinner and embrace him. The father running. And then the father reconciling. He fell on his neck and kissed him. The son was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee and in thy sight." And it had all worked out what he was going to say. But before he could say a word, the father fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he kissed him. And the word means to hug and to kiss and to kiss again and again. The father reconciling. Then you have not only the father running and the father reconciling, but you have the father restoring. And he said to the servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his feet and shoes, sandals. I put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring forth the father's calf and kill it, and let us rejoice and be weary and merry." And we find here that the father's restoring. Everything the prodigal son lost in the far country was restored to him once again. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms, and God says, "I restored that which I took not away." That's God dealing in grace with a sinner. And everything that you've lost, thank God, can be restored. For he's the God of miracles who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Then finally there you have the father rejoicing. Oh, what joy is in the father's heart over one sinner that repenteth. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel nobody cares, and you're just at the end of the road and you're so depressed. And you feel like the psalmist when he said, "I looked on my right hand and my left hand and refuge failed me. No man would know me." You know, that was a lie from the pit of hell. David said that, but it was a lie from the pit of hell. Because there was one, the king's son, even Jonathan. And the Bible says that he loved David even as his own soul. And I want to tell you tonight, should nobody else care in this world, Jesus cares. And the evidence how much he loves you is found in the middle cross of Calvary. Do you ever stop and think of it tonight? The fact that if you were the only sinner, Jesus would have had to die, not only to take your sins away, but to be able to prepare a place for you in the Father's house of many mansions. You know, some years ago there was a young soldier in Germany. He had tried the things of the world and he was depressed. Decided, "I'm going to take my life." He got his service revolver and he went out from the camp and he was going through the town where, to a particular place where he was going to take his life. And as he was going through the town, there was a church, an evangelistic church, and they were singing. And the young man stopped to listen, and he listened to the words, and it's a lovely old hymn. "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you, though millions have come. There's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." And he went into the meeting and he sat down. He heard the message of the gospel. And that night he found Christ as a Savior. And you know the message of this parable, the story that we read tonight, is there's room at the cross for you. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And thank God he can receive you tonight and cleanse you and make you his child and give you the assurance of sins forgiven, peace with God and a home in heaven. And he can bless you with a gift of eternal life. Come to Christ and come to Christ tonight. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. We're going to turn.